Okay, so I'm going to put your knowledge to the test now. Oh, no. If you attended Sunday school as a child, how many of you sang in Sunday school or junior church? Okay. Then I'm hoping you learned this great song of full of deep theology, and it also combines the hokey pokey as well. Do you know which song I'm talking about? Which song is it? Father Abraham. He had many sons and many sons, and I am one of them. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, right foot, left foot. Yeah, hokey pokey, and turn yourself around, and that's what it's all about. Right? You didn't realize in Sunday school that song was full of good theology. It really is. And we're going to see that from Galatians chapter 3. So just have a little fun with me. We won't sing the hokey pokey part. Let's just sing the regular part with me. Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Stop. Okay. All right. No hokey pokey part. Okay. When it comes to the Old Testament. When it comes to the Old Testament, I think there are a lot of different views of the Old Testament, and there's a lot of different views of God when it comes to the Old Testament, New Testament. For instance, some people say, well, I don't like the God of the Old Testament because he seems to be a rather harsh and judgmental, and he's like wiping out nations and telling the Israelites to wipe out people. And how many of you ever heard that objection to the Old Testament before? Okay. Obviously, those people never read in their New Testament the book of Revelation. Because that same God that's in the book, or that's in the Old Testament, is in the New Testament too, right? Okay. I've also heard this, and in fact, when we were first married, we had only been married just a couple years, we had a neighbor who lived behind our house across the alley from us in Clintonville there, and we got to know him pretty well. In fact, Amy had been neighbors with his family when they were growing up, and they moved into a house behind us there in Clintonville. And Brad was going to a church in Columbus, and I won't tell you the church, but we had this long discussion when he found out that we were churchgoers and that we claimed to be Christians. He asked me one day, he said, he comes over and we're kind of talking over the fence. It was kind of like what you saw in, what was that show with Tim the Toolman Taylor? We're kind of just talking over the fence there, okay? And so one day we're talking, and he says to me, Dan, what do you think about the Old Testament? And I said, well, what do you mean, what do I think about the Old Testament? And he's like, well, do you think the Old Testament applies to us today? And I said, well, here's what I think, Brad. I think that the Old Testament is as much God's word as the New Testament is, and that God has given it to us, and he's preserved it for us, and he wants us to have it so that we will read it, know it, and obey it. That's what I think. And he said, even the Old Testament? I said, yeah. And he's like, but the Old Testament, all that stuff is gone. It's done away with. And Jesus did say, after all, that we don't put new wine in old wineskins. And I looked at him, and I said, so you're saying that the Old Testament really is just done and passe, it's over? He said, oh yeah. He goes, I'd go to a church where we only preach and teach out of the New Testament. And I said, and so you don't talk about how we got here? I said, you know, the creation account, that's not applicable anymore? Oh no, we don't need that anymore. And I'm like, I looked at him and I'm like, something's wrong here. And so this morning, one of the side benefits, I think, of what we're going to see this morning is, and I hope that this encourages your heart and reinforces it, is that God has given us his word in its entirety, Old Testament and New Testament, and they all fit together perfectly. Amen. They all fit together perfectly, and we need the Old Testament as much as we need the New Testament. And when we look at the Old Testament, we shouldn't just automatically assume, oh, Old Testament law and Israel and all these things that we don't need. No, I hope today, after you look at the Old Testament, you'll see gospel there. Because whether we want to agree to it or not, the gospel is clearly proclaimed in the Old Testament. Otherwise, how could people, before the New Testament was written, ever be saved and go to heaven? You ever think about that? You say, well, Jesus hasn't died and rose again, and according to 1 Corinthians 15, that's the gospel, isn't it? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. And I would agree with you, that's the gospel. But I would also submit to you that the gospel is all over the pages of the Old Testament as well. And we're going to see that today. We're going to see that clearly in the passage in Galatians that we're at. Okay, it helps us to understand, if you will, the connection of the Old Testament and the New Testament. It helps us to understand this connection between grace and law, between Jew and Gentile. Our text today literally talks about Father Abraham, who had what? Many sons, right? So Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to read beginning in verse 1. I know we covered part of this last week, but we're going to read down through verse 9. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Before we read this, let's talk to the author first. Father, we come into your presence again, and we're about to read your holy word that you have preserved for us, that you have protected for us, so that we today might be able to read it, to comprehend it, to understand the truths that are here, and most importantly, have our hearts changed by it. Holy Spirit, we understand that apart from you coming and doing that work, that all that we do this morning is pointless. So Spirit, come work in our hearts, Lord. Do that work that you have promised you would do. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, and are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteous. Know then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning, we're confronted, first of all, and maybe you don't know, and if you don't know, that's fine, because I'm going to tell you all about it this morning. Who is Abraham? And why is Paul so concerned about bringing up Abraham? And what is this belief in God that we're talking about here with Abraham? We need to understand, and I remind you, and I don't want to be redundant, but this is the key to understanding the book of Galatians, is these Judaizers, these men who said that they kept the law above all, and that the law must be combined with the gospel to have true salvation, were coming into the churches in Galatia, and they were saying this: hey, what Paul preached is great, he got you off to a good start, but it's not enough. To truly be saved, not only do you have to believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, but you also, as a sign of that belief, you have to do some works. And the really specific work that they were talking about was within all the men who were in the Galatian churches, you guys need to be circumcised. Now, I don't want to be gross this morning, but let's be honest. If you're an adult male in that church and somebody comes in and preaches that, aren't you getting a little afraid, men? And aren't you wondering to yourself, what is going on here? But they were so compelling with this argument that men in that church were doing just that. They were doing it as a sign, they believed, of the faith that they had pledged. But not only that, they were doing it as a work. Because if it was good enough for those under the law, it's good enough for us. And ultimately their argument was, and for a Jew, this is the ultimate argument, if it was good enough for Abraham, it's good enough for me. You ever heard anybody say something like that? If it was good enough for my daddy, it's good enough for me. And this is the argument that they're making. If it was good enough for Abraham, it's good enough for me. Paul's saying this, time out. You don't understand why Abraham was circumcised. And so this morning, if we're going to understand this, we better go back to the Old Testament. Mark this passage. We're coming back, but go with me to the book of Genesis. Let's go back to the beginning. The book of Genesis, chapter 12, this morning. Who is this man Abraham? Why is he so important to this? Well, any good Jew would point back to Abraham as the father. He is, after all, the first one. It was, after all, Abraham who God said, after you, I'm going to raise up a great nation, okay, from your offspring. Who is this guy Abraham? We first encounter him in Genesis chapter 12, but he's got a different name there. His name is Abram. Same guy, different name. God's going to change his name later on in his life to Abraham. But the first encounter we have with him, we see him mentioned in chapter 11 as the descendants of a guy. But now we're going to find out about him in chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, okay, God comes to Abram, who is a pagan, living just in the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans, and he's there. And God comes to him and says to him, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram asked lots of questions and deliberated and waited on God for an answer. What does your Bible say? He saddled up and went, didn't he? Okay, the very first instance of meeting this man, Abram, we see something unique about him. One, it's kind of unique that God would come and talk to this guy. Would you agree with me? God comes and talks to him, and as Abram is comprehending all that God is saying to him, which, let's be honest, on the surface, when you hear this, how many of you agree with me? That seems rather outlandish. You're going to make of me a great nation, and in me all the people of the earth are going to be blessed, and I'm going to bless the people who bless you, and I'm going to curse the people who curse you. That seems rather far-fetched, and that seems really like a pie-in-the-sky kind of dream. But what does Abram do? He goes out and he obeys. And he uproots his family. We see this in verse 5. He takes Sarah and Lot, his brother's son, and he just goes on this march as God would direct him. We see God's command to go. We see a promise that God gives. And then we see in verse 4, obedience. And this is a pattern we're going to see in Abraham's life. He's given a command. God gives a promise associated with the command, and Abram obeys. Now, I want to be clear on this. We're not going to go all through the life of Abraham, but Abraham was not a perfect man. He sinned many times, okay? But the pattern of Abraham's life is when God comes to him and he reveals something to him and makes a promise to him and makes a command to him, Abram, by faith, believes God. Fast forward a couple chapters to chapter 15, okay? God's going to come to him again in chapter 15. Now, in the interim that's transpired here, Abram's got this nephew named Lot, who's kind of a scoundrel of a guy, okay? We don't have time to go into Lot this morning. And Lot has got himself into trouble in chapter 14, and Abram does the righteous thing, and he comes and he rescues Lot, and he offers an offering to God through the priest Melchizedek. And in chapter 15, verse 1, we hear these words. After these things, after all of this encounter with Lot and Abram offering this sacrifice to Melchizedek, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. We learned some new information here that I haven't shared with you. God's going to make of him a great nation. There's only one problem. He has no children. And he's getting kind of old. And no children are on the horizon. And God's made this promise. And so God says, your reward is going to be very great. And Abram asked God a legitimate question here. I take comfort in this, that God doesn't rebuke Abram for asking this question. Have you ever had questions for God? And I don't think that God gets upset with our questions here. He's not upset with Abram for his questions. Verse 3, Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. God very specifically now promises this out, okay? So now in his human mind, he's wondering, how am I going to have a son? I know how old I am. I know how old my wife is. I know we haven't been able to have a child. And how are you going to work this out? So God brings him outside, verse 5. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. God takes him out and says, look up, Abram, He's out there in the desert, and it's pitch black. There's no city lights. He looks up, and can you imagine the amount of stars he sees? And he says, can you count them? No. That's what your offspring's going to be. Now notice verse 6. If God had said that to me, I'd be like, ain't no way. And I'm not being flip about this, but I'm just being honest. Okay? You look at the stars, and you're like, a couple years ago we were in California, and we were out in the desert, and out there in the Mojave Desert, you can look up and you can see the Milky Way, and I want to tell you, it is an amazing thing. There's no way I can begin to even take in my little sight, just take an inch by an inch square and just like try to count all the stars in that one little, I couldn't do it. And God says to Abram, this is going to be your legacy. This is going to be what your offspring are. This many. In verse 6, we have this key verse. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. I really wish that most of our Bible versions would capitalize pronouns. And I'll be honest with you, if you mark in your Bible, you need to capitalize the he on he counted. It's God who counted it to Abraham for righteousness. Okay? What is he saying here? Abram believed God, and God accounted, or he imputed it to him, put it to his account for righteousness. So we have to ask ourselves, what is this amazing faith that he has that allows God to do this? I'm so glad you asked, because Paul gives us an indication as to what this was. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 4. It's uncanny to me how often Paul repeats some of the themes from Romans in the book of Galatians and vice versa. There's so much that's talked about here. In Romans chapter 4, Paul in the whole chapter is dealing with this idea of Abraham and how Abraham is justified by faith. I want us to go to verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. Notice what Paul here is saying. Paul's saying this, Abraham's faith, his utter trust in God, his reliance in God for what God had revealed to him up to that point is what God said and God honored. Your faith is going to allow me to impute my righteousness to your account. Now, Abraham's faith led him to do works, did it not? He obeyed, right? But God says clearly in this passage, Paul restates it in Romans 4 and restates it in Galatians chapter 3, it was Abraham's faith that produced righteousness. That God didn't let's say to Abraham, okay, God said to Abraham, now you can produce righteousness. No, what God did is God imputed righteousness to Abraham's account, because Abraham was no different than you and I. He was a wretched, dirty, rotten sinner. He had no hope of pleasing God. The only way he was going to please God is if God imputed his righteousness to his account. And that's our only hope as well. And so Paul here is pointing out to the churches in Galatia that, hey, Abraham, your father, this patron saint, the one who was circumcised, he will be in heaven because of his faith, not because of his circumcision. Now, in Romans 4, verse 10, Paul's very clear. You see, he asked, was it before or after he was circumcised when this happened? Well, let me show you from the scriptures so there's no doubt in your mind. Go back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 15, we have the promise. And it's at that point, verse 6, that God says what? I'm going to count your faith as righteousness. Okay? Now, we're going to have to do a little math here. We're going to have to do a little study here. Okay, if you turn to chapter 16, we have the account here of Sarah and Hagar. I told you Abraham was not a perfect man. Abraham got impatient and got worried about God's plan. And just like we tend to do when God makes us promises and we don't see God acting quickly enough, or we think as quickly enough, what do? We take matters into our own hands, don't we? And here's what Abram does. He says, okay, Sarah, you've got this servant, this handmaid, Hagar. Maybe God intends to give me a child through Hagar. So Abraham procreates with Hagar, and they have a son, Ishmael, right? Look at the end of chapter 16, verse 16. How old was Abraham, according to the word of God, when Hagar bore Ishmael? He's 86 years old, okay? We think of ourselves, that's really an old dude, right? 86 years old. Okay, back in that time, it probably wasn't as old as 86 is today, but he's still getting up there in years, right? He's 86 years old, okay? Chapter 17, verse 1. You know, we don't have to look very far in the scriptures to get clues about timelines and things. We think chapter 16:6 goes right into 17:1, just like, you know, today, tomorrow, that kind of thing. No, look, verse 1. Abraham was 99 years old. Okay? 99 years old. Okay. 99 minus 86 is what? How many? 13. Okay, some of you, I saw you almost like penciling it in front of you there. How many months does it take for a woman to give birth? 9. So let's round up and say how many years is 9 months? A year. So we add 1 to 13 and we get what? 14 years later, roughly 14 years later, God appears to Abraham. After chapter 15, after the promise, 14 years later, he says in verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abram and he said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. Has he said this already? And not in so many words, he's not said multitude of nations, but now he's reiterating this covenant with Abram that he's already made. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. God's making some big changes here now. He's saying, I'm making a sign of this covenant with you. First sign, I'm changing your name. You're Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, verse 6, and make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Did God make that happen, by the way? Is Abraham just the father of Israel? But through Hagar and Ishmael, he's the father of what? Most all of the Arab nations. You want to know the problems in the Middle East? They started with Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Okay? So, he says then in verse 7, I'm going to establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring and after throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God and to you and to the offspring to you. Okay? Now, go down to verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born of your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. In other words, this act of circumcision is a sign of the covenant. How long ago was the covenant given to Abraham? 14 years, roughly, prior to this. If God meant for circumcision or for an act to be the thing that would justify us with God, would not he have said in chapter 15 when he gave the covenant, and Abraham, by the way, you've got to be circumcised? Paul is pointing this out to us. And so now we see here in chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, that circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It's not the covenant, but it's a sign of the covenant. God had already entered into the covenant with Abram. He had already entered into the covenant 14 years before. Abram believed God, and this is why God imputed righteousness to him. Another thing I would point out to us at this point is, was Abram at this point under Old Testament law? Bible historians think. When was the law given? Moses. Were Abram and Moses contemporaries at all? Never. Never. And so this idea of keeping the law that was being espoused, Paul here is, he is just wiping out several birds with one stone by bringing up Abram here. Okay? He's saying circumcision isn't and the law isn't. And I want to make it clear to us this morning, Abraham and all of the rest of the Old Testament saints will be in heaven for the same reason that you and I are in heaven, because by faith they received the promise. Don't go on and say, and don't believe the lie that's being taught to you, that Moses will be in heaven because he kept the law. Joshua will be in heaven because he kept the law. David will be in heaven because he kept the law. The only reason those Old Testament saints will be in heaven is because they received it by faith. It's the only way you and I are going to be in heaven. It's no wonder that in John chapter 8, in verse 56, when Jesus made a comment about Abraham, that he so infuriated the Pharisees. If we had time, we'd look at it. Let me just read the verse to you. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and he was glad." Do you realize what a stick in the eye that was to the Pharisees in John chapter 8? That Jesus would say, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Why did Abraham rejoice to see Jesus' day? Because it's when Jesus comes to the earth, and Jesus, and Abram now there in the presence of God, he's understanding God's plan here, he sees it more fully. Of course Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day, because it was the fruition of his salvation that God had given to him thousands of years before in the Old Testament, because Abraham had faith. Do you realize what a blessing it is to be a New Testament saint? We get to look back at what Christ has already done. Those Old Testament saints, they were people of faith. They look forward to something they didn't know what it was going to be, but they just trusted God. They just trusted God. I told you we'd get back to Galatians 3. We're getting there. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. So just as Abraham, verse 6, believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then, verse 7, that is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The song really is true. I am one of them and so are you. If you by faith are trusting the promise of God that says this about you, that one, you cannot have peace with God in and of yourself. There's nothing you can do to justify yourself before God. There's no act, there's no religious ceremony, there's nothing that you can do to bring peace with God, that it's solely by faith, and you are trusting by faith alone, and God has imputed his righteousness to your account. I got good news for you this morning. You're the child of Abraham. Not one of you is excited about that? You receive the promise. You receive the promise because you are the child of Abraham. Glory, hallelujah. Let's just praise the Lord. I told you it's a doctrinally accurate song. Next Sunday, Mike, I want to sing it along with the hokey pokey part too. The song is true. And when Paul says this here, know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Can you imagine the Judaizers in the church at Galatia? How upset they must be. Whoa, time out here. I can trace my roots back to Father Abraham. I'm his true legitimate heir. No, if you haven't received the promise by faith, you're not the son of Abraham. You're not the son of Abraham. And that had to infuriate them. Their Jewish heritage was so important to them. And now Paul's literally turning it on its head. And he's saying, you know what? It doesn't matter how Jewish you are. It's how much faith you have. It wasn't national heritage or law keeping that made a person justified. It was faith. Faith in what? Faith in what? And I want to explore this just a little bit further. So I want to go back to Romans 4. There was a part of that passage that we didn't look at. What is this faith that Paul is so curious about and so wanting us to know? If we go further in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, look down at verse 20. Well, actually, we'll start in verse 18. In hope, he believed against hope. I love that line. In hope, he believed against hope. When it comes to God, we can always believe in hope against all hope. When our world seems hopeless, when circumstances around us are crushing in and they seem so hopeless, there is always hope when there is God. So he says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Do you get that? Here he is, he's a 100-year-old man, and he's like, he didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body. He's looking around, he's like, okay, God, I don't see how you're going to do this, but I trust you. He didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. I love what Paul says. It was as good as dead. If you're old here this morning, guess what? Abraham could relate to you. I feel as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Literally, what Paul's saying here is his faith isn't weakening, it's getting stronger as he gets older. Fully convinced, verse 21, that God was able to do what he had promised. Are you fully convinced this morning that God's going to do it? I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Is that your faith? That was Abraham's faith. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteous. Paul connects the dots for us here. What is it about Abraham's faith? What is it about the Old Testament saints' faith? Because they believed that God was going to do what he said. And today, we have to believe that God did what he said, don't we? Really, it's not that much different, is it? Paul connects this right to the gospel then. Verse 23, but the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Verse 24, but for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We too have to have faith like Abraham was. What is our faith in? One, that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. Two, that God raised him from the dead and that he rose again so that we would be justified in verse 25. That, my friends, is the gospel. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we have trespasses, Jesus died for our trespasses, and God delivered him and raised him from the dead so that we might have justification by faith, by believing in what God has done for us. Go back to Galatians 3 in the time that we have left, which is fleeting fast. Galatians 3, verse 8, and the scripture... Notice the high emphasis that he puts on the Old Testament. What is Paul called the Old Testament? What's he call it? Scripture! The high emphasis that Paul has on the Old Testament. If it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for us. There I am using my line, right? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. You say, how is that the gospel? Well, who happens to be a descendant of Abraham? Christ. Question for you this morning, and this isn't a hard one. Are all the nations of the earth blessed in Christ? Are all the nations of the earth blessed in Christ? They are. He's the only blessing they have. It's the only blessing that's worth anything, is it Christ? And what Paul is saying to us, and really simply I want to say it to you, there has only been one way, there is only one way, and there will only be one way to get to heaven, and that is salvation by faith in the gospel. What he's saying is, the gospel was preached to Abraham. It wasn't as detailed as we know the gospel today, but it was the gospel. In you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And Abraham had enough faith to believe that, and God counted that as righteousness. But there's an example that we learn from Abraham. The example of Abraham is that those who are justified by faith will live by faith. Okay? Abraham's faith didn't stop in Genesis chapter 15. May I remind you of a passage of Scripture? And in fact, I just want to read to you just a couple verses out of the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of the promise as a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Continue on. It goes on to say, by faith, when he was tested, verse 17, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. those who are justified by faith must live by faith. Abraham's the example to us. Because long after the promise was given to him, Isaac is now a young man. I don't know how old Isaac is, but he's old enough when we encounter him in Genesis chapter 22. He's old enough to carry the wood up to the place where they're going to sacrifice. Okay? That tells us something about him. He's a young man. He's strong, right? So now Abraham is well over 100 years old. Okay, this is long past Genesis 15, and here is Abraham still by faith walking up that mountain with Isaac, knowing that God has told him, I want you to offer Isaac on an altar to me. To offer something as a sacrifice means you have to kill it. And he's listening with a lump in his throat as they're walking up, and Isaac says to his dad, hey, we have the wood, we have everything we need to start the fire, but we're missing something for a sacrifice. And what does Abraham say? Those of you who know your Bibles, what does he say to his son? God will provide. That is faith. Here is a man who is justified by faith, and it's an identifying mark of those of us who are truly justified by faith. We will continue to live by faith. We will continue to live by faith. In Genesis 22, when God addresses him in verse 2, he says this, take now Isaac, and God's words to him, your only son. So many lessons here that we could learn. One is, God's going to test us in a big way. God's going to test our faith. Why is God testing Abraham's faith? Well, I think to make it stronger. To make it stronger. The Lord will provide, he tells his son in verse 14. Can I say this to us? God delights in our obedience that is motivated by faith. He wants us to be justified by faith, and he wants us to live by faith. One more verse in Galatians chapter 3. So then, verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I want you to see that and let that sink in. This morning, if you are the child of Abraham, you are very blessed. You have inherited the promise. And so again, our song is very theologically correct. I am one of them and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. We're the children of the promise. That means we're blessed. We've received the same blessing of life, life in Christ. And so because we've received that, let's live like Abraham. One of the things that's said of Abraham in Hebrews 11 is that he left that place looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. Remember that? Guess what? We're no different than Abraham. We are living here in a very polluted, sinful world. Do I need to remind you of that? We're living here in a world that's got its fair share of troubles. We're living here as those who are frail flesh, and we sin, and we sometimes add to this world's sin. We add to the problems around us. But here's the thing. Just like Abraham, we are looking for a city that is to come. We are looking for the city of promise, the city, the new Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and 22 that's described for us. We don't have time this morning, but I would submit to you. You want some encouragement this morning? Go read Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Go read Revelation 22, 1 through 5. One day we are coming to a city whose builder and maker is God himself. And so the lesson from this is, the truth from this is, this morning is, the only way we're going to make it to that city is if we, by faith, trust what God says, just like Abraham did. It's the only way we're going to get there. And the mark of us doing that is not some outward identification like circumcision or baptism or taking some religious ordinance or something. That's not the mark of doing that. The mark of doing that is by continuing to live by faith. That's what Abraham's model is for us. He continued to live by faith. So as we wrap up this morning, I pointed out to you at the beginning, God's word fits perfectly together. The Old Testament and New Testament, you can trust all of your Bible. You should read all of your Bible. You should know all of your Bible. Don't go to the Old Testament and say, oh, it's old, it's dry, it's boring. No, we saw this morning that the gospel is clearly articulated in the Old Testament. It's just as exciting as any New Testament passage because it's full of the gospel. You and I can trust God's word and we must follow it and obey it completely. Secondly, I say it again, there has only been one way, there is only one way, and there will only be one way to be justified, and that is by faith. And this morning, if you're trusting in something else to make yourself right and to have peace with God, may I beg of you, be like Abraham. Just shed all that work stuff and just trust in what God has said. And here's what God has said. We're all sinful. Our sins are separating us from God, who is a holy God. And apart from God doing something, there's nothing we can do to please this holy God. No matter what man tells us, no matter what kind of traditions we have, there's nothing we can do to be right with this God. The only way to be right with this God is to, by faith, receive what God has done for us because God sent his Son to die for us. Our little sparkies learn this when they're young children. God loved us and sent his Son. Guess what? It's good for sparkies. It's good for big sparkies too. God loved us and sent his Son. And Jesus lived a sinless life. He fulfilled all the righteous demands of God in living on this earth. And then he offered himself up on a cross. And all we must do is by faith believe that and receive that. And God does all the work. He imputes the righteousness to our account. And we're justified. Is that your story? Is that your reality that you're saved by grace through faith alone? If it is, take joy. Take joy this morning. Let's continue to praise the Lord as we walk by faith. Amen. Father, I thank you for the Old Testament. I thank you for the whole Word of God that you've given to us. These are not just empty stories that we see in the Old Testament. These are not just great, you know, stories that are meant to encourage us and build our faith. No, these are really true happenings that actually happened, that really did happen. There was a man, Abraham, who did walk by faith, who did trust you, who believed your promise, and you counted it to him for righteousness. And there really is a Dan Scarberry who one day that you reached into my heart, and by faith you rescued me because you imputed the righteousness of Christ to my account. It's just as real as Abraham was. And Lord, it's my prayer for those who are in this room today who have heard this message, who are not trusting by faith today. They're trusting maybe in their self-effort. Maybe they're trusting in a baptism. Maybe they're trusting in something they've done or money they've given or a church attendance or some other good thing. But Lord, it's never good enough. The only thing that's good enough is the righteousness of Christ. Lord, it's my prayer today that Holy Spirit, you would convict their hearts. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I make you this offer with all love and sincerity. If today you are trusting in something other than what Christ has done for you, I want to say to you, in honestly, in all love, you're trusting in the wrong thing. And I want to say this to you. You can know today that you have peace with God if you just do what Abraham did, by faith believe the promise of God. Now, raising a hand will not be that, but I would love to pray for anyone in this room who would say, PD, I've been trusting in something else. Would you please pray for me? I want to know how I can receive what Christ has done for me. Would you just raise your hand so I could pray for you? Maybe you're just so timid about that, and I understand. You're like me. Let me make you this offer. After the service, in the room right off of the area where we have coffee and tables there, that gathering area, there's a room called 200 there. And someone will be in that room who will open up the Word of God and show you how you can know today that by faith you are justified. There is no better thing in this life. You too can be the child of Abraham. And you can sing it along with me. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them. God, I thank you that we not only are your children, but today we can take joy in being the children of Abraham. And I pray that our lives this week would be lives of praise that are demonstrating the thankfulness that we have, that you have rescued us, that you have justified us by faith, and faith alone in Jesus Christ, I pray. Go with us as we leave from here, God. The week ahead is full of many unknowns. Lord, we have fears, we have doubts. Lord, we have things that we're looking forward to. May we rest in Christ as we proceed this week, and may we live in such a way that demonstrates our faith in Christ, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. And you are dismissed.